Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on We Establish the Law with the New Covenant. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Romans 3:31, the Lord said through Paul, "We establish the law." Now we today are not under the law. But with proper teaching, I believe we can establish the law in its rightful place. And that's what we're seeking to do through our current series, We Establish the Law. Now we have learned that the Ten Commandments were the 10 terms of a covenant that God made with the people of Israel. However, Israel quickly, 47 days later, broke that covenant when they made the golden calf, breaking the first two important terms of that covenant. Now, the covenant, once broken, was null and void. And Israel could never enter its blessings until they were redeemed from the curse of their great transgression of breaking their covenant with God. However, in spite of the fact that the covenant was broken, they were not therefore set free from any obligation to keep the terms of the covenant, but rather God now took that covenant and he bound its terms on them as law, rather than as merely an agreement between him and them. Israel continued under the law, with blessing or cursing following, keeping or breaking it. And that was the condition that they were in when Christ came. However, today we are going to look at the issue of the new covenant. The new covenant. And we'll discuss what that new covenant was all about. Now, God had appointed Israel's destiny, and it was to be a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Now, that destiny was not merely bound up with the covenant of Sinai. If it had been, then when they broke that covenant, that destiny would have become null and void along with it. However, this destiny for Israel was not just bound up with the Sinai covenant, but rather it was bound up with God's absolute agreement with Abraham. When he promised Abraham a land, a seed, a nation, nations, basically that through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. Now that agreement with Abraham was absolute. And so the breaking of the Sinai covenant could not permanently rescind Israel's destiny. So even though the covenant of Sinai failed to bring about Israel's destiny to be a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation, yet still, inevitably, Israel will someday yet reach this goal. And they will yet reach this goal through keeping the terms of that same Sinai agreement. Now, what was the problem that Israel didn't keep the Sinai agreement? What was the difficulty? What was the reason they didn't keep it? Well, the reason, I believe, we would find in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 28 through 29. In this passage, Deuteronomy 5:28, the Lord commends the Israelites' willingness to enter into a covenant with him. He says, "Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken.'" So the Lord was impressed that Israel was willing to make a covenant with him, that they were submissive, that they were ready to enter into an agreement. But yet the Lord realized there was a problem. Verse 29, he says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So the Lord laments here that though Israel had spoken the right words, that they didn't have a heart to back those words up. That they didn't have a heart that really respected him. That they didn't have a heart that would truly keep all his commandments. If they did have such a heart, then it would have been well with them and their descendants on and on in perpetuity. But since they didn't have such a heart, well, their future would be bleak. So this was Israel's great weakness when it came to the covenant, and that was that they did not have the heart to keep it. Now, this weakness is what is addressed in the new covenant. Now, what's possibly the most important passage in Scripture about the new covenant is in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 through 34. Now, I realize that's quoted in Hebrews 8, but it's just a quotation of this passage. So we could say in some ways it's the same passage. So take your pick which one's more important. But in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Now in these two verses, we learn who the new covenant is going to be with. And the Lord promises that he is going to make a new covenant, a new agreement with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And this new agreement is going to be different than the agreement at Sinai, the agreement he made with their fathers when he led them out of the land of Egypt, and which their fathers broke. So notice in particular that this new covenant is to be with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Yet some who would style themselves as covenant theologians would make much of us being a part of the new covenant. Well, how do they explain the fact that the new covenant is with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah? Well, they say that we are spiritual Israel. We are God's spiritual Israel, and therefore the covenant is with us. Yet does this really make sense? For he doesn't just say that this covenant is with the house of Israel, he says it's also with the house of Judah. Well, if we are spiritual Israel, then who is spiritual Judah? Moreover, he says that this covenant is with those who are descendants of the fathers whom he took by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt and who broke the covenant. And those people are not my fathers. My fathers were never taken out of the land of Egypt. I mean, I would be just as much related to the Egyptians as I would be to the Israelite slaves who were taken out. No, as far as I know, I'm not related to either one, but that's my point. Why pick that I'm spiritual Israel? Why not say I'm spiritual Egypt? No, I'm not either one. And so these people who call themselves covenant theologians, they deny who the new covenant is with, which is with the very same people that the old covenant was made with. And notice he emphasizes that here. It's with the same people. It's not with a spiritual Israel. Then in verse 33, he says what the covenant is. He says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So this tells us what the new covenant is. And the new covenant is the very same law of the Sinai covenant, only this time written on the fleshy tables of their hearts and not on tables of stone. So this new covenant takes care of the problem of the old covenant. Remember, the problem of the old covenant, the reason Israel didn't keep it, is that they didn't have the heart to keep it. They didn't have the heart to follow the Lord's commandments. But the new covenant is that the Lord is going to give them such a heart. He's going to write the law itself on their hearts, so that quite naturally and from the heart, Israel will keep it. And so this problem of them not having a heart to keep it, that problem will no longer exist. They will naturally, they will from the heart keep the covenant. Now, those who try to make themselves out to be covenant theologians and say that believers today are in the new covenant. Well, my question then is that do believers today really have the intricate requirements of the law written on their hearts? So that no one needs to teach them these things, they just automatically start doing them? For example, when you were saved, you instantly entered into the new covenant. I mean, did you just naturally start to keep the Sabbath day? Not work on the Sabbath, not light fires, not pick up sticks, not do anything on the Sabbath day? Did you just naturally start doing that out of the heart? Or did somebody have to teach you out of those things first, if you even do them now? I'm guessing most of my listeners don't even do the Sabbath laws now. Did you just automatically from the heart start keeping Israel's feasts? The Passover, the Tabernacles, Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits. You just automatically started keeping those. Nobody had to teach you. Just from the heart, you started doing them. Did you just instantly and automatically stop eating pork? Stop eating shellfish? Did you start wearing a blue border at the bottom of your garments? Did you start doing all these requirements of the law from the heart? Without having to be taught, without having to be encouraged? Just instantly, they were written on your inner being and you started doing them. Well, no, I think if you're quite honest, even if you do some of those things, you would have to admit that somebody taught you to do them. They weren't instantly written on your heart the moment you believed in Christ. So the fact is that what the new covenant is, those who call themselves covenant theologians, they have to deny it. They deny who it's with, and they deny what it is. They have to say that it's just the Holy Spirit in your heart or Jesus in your heart, or something like that, and not the laws written on your heart, because that obviously isn't true. Now, verse 34 tells us what the new covenant results in. It says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So what the new covenant results in is that all in Israel will know the Lord. Now in the past, there have been some godly men in Israel, like David, like Elijah, and the prophets, and some of the kings, and some good people like Ruth and Boaz, people who knew the Lord, but not all Israel. There are always the wicked ones who didn't know him. But the result of the new covenant will be that all in Israel will know him. And no Israelite will need to teach his neighbors or teach his brothers to know the Lord and be an example and a witness to them because they'll all already know him. Being an example and a witness and a teacher will be unnecessary. Now, of those who believe in Christ today, do they all know the Lord? Sometimes we say that. We talk about salvation as being getting to know the Lord or getting to know Christ. But the fact is that even those who believe in Christ today often have very wrong ideas about God and need to be taught differently. And not to slam my fellow believers, but the fact is that some are quite lazy when it comes to studying and seeking to get to know God. And they need to be encouraged. They need to be taught. They need to be told, this is what you need to do. You need to get to know God through the Scriptures. And so the idea that believers today are in the new covenant, well, if that was the case, every single believer today knows God well, knows God sufficiently, doesn't need to be taught to know God more, to know God better. And how many of the covenant theologians don't try to teach their fellow believers more about God? They'd certainly try to teach me differently than my beliefs. So I would say that these people who call themselves covenant believers, they don't believe who the new covenant is with. They don't believe what the new covenant is, and they don't believe what the new covenant results in. So how can they call themselves believers, covenant theologians who are in the new covenant? Now, the new covenant was always about Israel. And whenever it's talked about in the New Testament, it's still about Israel. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, when he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And the fact is that during the Acts period, believing Jews were brought into the terms of the new covenant individually. Since Christ, the sacrifice in the new covenant, had died and had released them from the curse of the old broken covenant. Now, someday what was true of these individual believing Jews will be true of the nation as a whole. And God has proclaimed this in advance. So their destiny, to be that chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, and a special people, that destiny cannot be altered. However, some people have taken certain statements in the New Testament as indicating that Gentile believers in Christ today are also part of the New Covenant. For example, Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 3:6 and says, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And so some will say that the apostles, that the epistles, that the books of the New Testament minister the new covenant to all who believe today. A new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And they say, we are believers of the Spirit, not of the letter, so we are in the new covenant. However, the fact is that if you were to look at the Greek of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, you would see that there is no word "the" before new covenant. It just says, ministers of new covenant. And so I would put an A in there. Paul says that he and his fellow apostles, because in this section he's talking about apostles, himself and the others. He's saying that he and his fellow apostles are ministers of a new covenant, of a new agreement. But just because there is a new agreement going on doesn't mean that it is the new agreement of Jeremiah 31. Moreover, whatever this new agreement was, it couldn't have transferred the agreements from Israel to the Gentiles, because in the book of Romans, which was written after 2 Corinthians, in the book of Romans, chapter 9 and verse 4, Paul speaks of Israelites. Who are Israelites? And he says, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. So in Romans 9, 4, Paul says that the covenants still pertain to Israel. And since Romans was written after 2 Corinthians, and proclaims that Israel still had the covenants, well then whenever 2 Corinthians 3:6 is talking about, it had to still be an agreement with Israel and not with Gentiles. So 2 Corinthians can't move the new covenant from Israel to Gentiles if Romans says that Israel still has the covenants. Now in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, at the start of Paul's ministry, Paul is given a ministry to both Gentiles and Israelites. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, it says, "But the Lord said to him," that is to Ananias, the prophet who went to Paul after he believed, it says, "But the Lord said to him, go, for he," that is Paul, "he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." So Paul, it's true, had a ministry to Gentiles, but Paul also had a ministry to the children of Israel. And so when in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 we read of Paul ministering a new agreement, that doesn't automatically mean that that new agreement goes to Gentiles, because Paul had a twofold, or if you will, a threefold ministry, to Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. And so if according to Romans, written after 2 Corinthians, Israel still had the covenants, well then Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 3:6 about a new agreement, well that must be part of his Israelite ministry. And no other conclusion is logically possible. Now what was this new agreement Paul and his fellow apostles were offering to Israel during the book of Acts? Well, I believe we could find this new agreement in Paul's first great sermon recorded in Israel in Acts chapter 13. In verses 38 through 39, where Paul is speaking to the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. And he says in Acts 13:38, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man," of course that is Jesus Christ, Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Now, who is Paul talking about when he says he is speaking to brethren here, to brothers? Who were his brothers? Who was Paul talking about? Well, Paul answered that earlier in this sermon in Acts chapter 13 and verse 26, when he said, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham." So who were Paul's brothers that he was talking to? His brothers were the sons of the family of Abraham, his fellow Israelites. They were the brothers he was speaking to. And he says to them that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39 of Acts 13. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So the new agreement God was making with Israelite believers in Christ is that through Christ, everyone who believed would be justified from all the things that the law of Moses could not justify you from. And I've talked about some of those things before. For example, the rule about keeping the Passover. It said that if you didn't keep the Passover, you would be cut off from Israel. And the only excuse was if you were unclean or if you were on a journey. Now, the believers in Pisidian Antioch live far outside the land of Israel, much too far for them to travel to Israel yearly to keep the Passover. And yet they couldn't say they were on a journey. I mean, you can't see the place where you were born and the place where you grew up, that you're on a journey there. No, you're living there. So they weren't on a journey outside of Israel that they couldn't keep the Passover. So the exception did not apply to them. But if you didn't keep the Passover, you were cut off from Israel. You were cut off from the covenant. You were cut off from God. And there was no forgiveness in the law of Moses for doing that. No forgiveness. Just utterly cut off from Israel and from God. But the new agreement that Paul and his fellow apostles were offering the Jews in the book of Acts was that they could now be forgiven of all such breaches of the law. Even those breaches, like not keeping the Passover, that the law provided no forgiveness for. Now, how was it they could receive such forgiveness? Well, they could receive it in Christ. So what about the believer today? Well, I don't believe that a believer today is blessed under the terms of the Abrahamic covenant. No, we are not descendants of Abraham. I don't believe we're blessed under the terms of the Sinai covenant. No one is. That covenant was broken. And I don't believe we're blessed under the terms of the new covenant. Well, how are we blessed then? Well, basically, I believe that we are blessed because the death of Christ provided redemption and forgiveness of sins without distinction to all people from all nations. And that's what's declared in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, reading from the Resultant Version, published by the Word of Truth Ministry. Ephesians 3:6 says, "In spirit, the nations are to be joint enjoyers of a portion, joint bodies, and joint partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, through the good message." So this is proclaiming the mystery of Ephesians, which is that all nations are now joint, 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 equal, 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 in partaking of the promise in Christ through the gospel. And so all nations equally, Israel or any other nation, can be blessed through faith in Christ, through belief of the gospel. And the blessings of all people from all nations today are in no way related to any covenant. So in conclusion, to wrap up our series on We Establish the Law, the Ten Commandments were the 10 terms of an agreement God made with Israel, which agreement they broke. After this, the Ten Commandments were bound on them as a law, promising blessings for keeping it and cursings for breaking it. Though it was their destiny to become what God said they would become, a special nation, a kingdom of priests, a peculiar people, a blessing to the whole earth, well, they could no longer reach that destiny through the Sinai covenant. So God instead promised a new covenant. Now, this new covenant would overcome the weakness of the old, which was them not having the heart to keep it, in that the law would be written on their hearts. Someday, this new covenant will be fulfilled when God brings his kingdom to earth. But we today are blessed not by any covenant, but by relationship to Christ without any covenant or agreement at all. Well, praise God for our standing in Him.
Our hope is that you have learned that the covenants were given to Israel and that our blessings today are not found in the law or in a covenant. Our blessings lie in all that Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. These blessings are because of God's grace, and they are entered into by faith. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the New Covenant and your series on We Establish the Law. On our next program, Nathan will begin a new teaching series on the book of Titus with the man Titus. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org. Or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.